Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it is with a cart rope." I brought an illustration this morning. I don't normally use illustrations, but did you catch that? I'm a visual thinker, so when I read scriptures, I can envision it. But for those that might not be able to envision it, that passage of scripture says, "Woe to those." In other words, it's not good when you drag your iniquity around with you. "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity." What does vanity mean? It means it's not going to do any good. "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope." Also want to look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." I need you to just see kind of what that scripture is talking about, and that when we have sin in our lives that we become comfortable with. See, here's what sin does. Sin first entices, and then it entangles, and then it entraps us. And so if we have grown comfortable with just dragging it around, "Hey, I got control of this. I can handle it. See, I'm controlling it." It won't take long until I step into the very thing that I thought I had. Now it has me. I have a illustration that I feel every time I talk about this. Y'all know what steer saddling competition is? Some of y'all know what steer saddling is. Raise your hand if you know what that means. Okay, you're better than the first service. I explain. Y'all know what a steer is? Going to go there. That's a boy that has lost his will to live. So steer saddling competition, I entered the first one that I've ever been in, and I was a high school senior, and my best friend and I, we said we want to do the steer saddling competition. So Stephen Bell, he's actually now on our security team. I said, let's do it. I said, "Who you think we can get for a third?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I think there's this guy named Reed Rhodes. He's a pretty big boy." And now Stephen's on our security team and Reed's one of our elders. But we entered into the steer saddling competition. And I just want to take a moment to brag for a moment. We won that thing so fast that we sat in the stands and watched the rest of them chase their steers around. Many years later, while here at Sand Springs, I said, "Hey, La Pointe Rodeo is having a steer saddling competition. And we've done this a few times now. Let's gather up some guys here and let's do it." So we did. We got in the steer saddling competition. The way this happens is they put the steers in the bucking chutes, throw a lariat rope around the head of the steer, open the chute gate, and you got three guys on the team. One's on the end of the rope trying to hang on to the steer till he can get up on his head. I'm the tail guy. I got to grab him by the tail and trying to hold him still. And then we throw a saddle on him. And then I get in the saddle or under the saddle. And it sounds crazy enough, but under the saddle is the easiest way. You just get in there and hang on to it. And in this particular rodeo, we were a little older, not quite as bouncy. And there we were. We were the chute right outside the outgate. So there was some knuckleheads at La Pointe High School. Still are a bunch of knuckleheads at La Pointe High School, but one of those knuckleheads attends this church now, and they decided it would be a lot of fun to release a bunch of steers out on top of us. And so we got the steer, man, we're holding on to them, and all of a sudden out comes, I don't know how many steers, but Coy was one of the knuckleheads that released the steers on top of us. But here's what happened. I've got a hold of the tail of our steer, and all of a sudden I got ropes wrapping around me. And they start to tighten because everybody's on the end of the rope. The steers are going all over the place. And now I got ropes all around me. And so now I'm just trying to get free. That which I was holding on to is now holding on to me. And next thing I know, one of those ropes is now wrapped around my leg and I got dragged down the arena. And when I think of this scripture, I think of that incident in which we say, "No, I got him. I got him." Next thing I know, I'm entrapped by the very thing that I thought I had. Now, it has me. I'm going to read these scriptures one more time. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to those. It ain't like woe on your horse. Woe. But is a woe as in this is going to be really bad. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Who just drag it along behind you. Iniquity and sin as if it were a cart. And then it says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. I need you to understand there is a difference between iniquity and sin. Iniquity is the bent to sin. It is the desire to. It is the that in neutral, that's the direction I go. That's iniquity. And some of us, all of us have generational iniquities. In other words, if you're parents, your grandparents had a propensity to do this particular thing, then you might probably have that same, and it's called iniquity. But with the action of it, the acting of it is sin itself. And so if we just say, all right, you know, I got it. I'm controlling this thing. I'm okay. I don't mind if it hangs around. I'm in control of this. Next thing you know, I get entangled and I get entrapped. I want to continue reading in the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 28. The nation of Israel has been freed from bondage. And they've been told many times, and we're going to look at some of those scriptures in just a second. They've been told many times that they need to remain free from bondage. But here's what happens. Judges chapter 1, verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. I need you to see what's going on here. This passage of scripture says, when they should have driven out the pagans, they said, nah, instead of doing what God said to do, we got a better idea. You're going to work for us. Under tribute. You're going to work for us. Instead of us getting rid of you, we're going to use you. I think that'll work out better. Instead of having you displaced, we're going to make you service. Oftentimes, we think that those activities we got control of, we're just going to use them. We're just going to use them. They're going to serve us. We got control. We can handle it, but we're going to use them. Here's the warnings that they ignored. I want to start. We're just going to look at a few of them. It's over and over and over again. The book of Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 33. Exodus 23, 33. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For you, if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Everybody say snare. You know what a snare looks like? That right there. That's a snare. The way snares work is you put it in the pathway of what you're trying to catch. If I'm trying to catch something that continues to run underneath my fence, I put a wire that's just like that, right where that is running underneath my fence. And it will run into it, and as soon as it does, the harder it pulls, the tighter it gets. Everybody's got the visual of a snare. Maybe I'm going to put it where it's going to step into it. And when it does, the harder it pulls, the tighter it gets. It's a trap. Everybody see that? It's a trap. It's a trap. If you continue to allow their pagan gods, everybody, you know that there's only one true God, right? However, there are many false gods, and they're called demons. And this is exactly what's going on with their pagan gods. They're not innocent little statues sitting around. These are demons. And they the Lord tells them, if you let them hang around, pretty soon they're going to have you. If you let them hang around, they're going to have you. Exodus chapter 34, verse 12. Exodus 34, verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst, a trap. It's a trap. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 16. Also, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for they will be a snare to you. There's not just innocent little things. They're literal spirits. Chapter 7, verse 25. You shall burn the carved image of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. These scriptures are telling us, hey, it's a trap. They're real spirits. And I have delivered you from the spirits of Egypt. And I didn't deliver you from those spirits in order for you to walk right back into bondage all over again. They were in bondage in Egypt, and he's bringing them into the promised land. And he says, I didn't bring you out of bondage for you to step right back into bondage. Chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. I need you to catch this. But I'm going to actually look in verse 29 and 30. 29. When the Lord your God cuts off. Everybody say, cuts off. Why do I have you repeat something? Because I'm wanting you to basically highlight in your mind that passage of scripture. I want you to highlight in your mind verse 29. I know I didn't give her this one earlier. It's okay. In your mind. See the word cuts off. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. Did you see all that? He said he already cut you free. He already cut you loose from their bondage. But as long as they're allowed to hang around, that thing that you thought you had control of, next thing you know, they're dragging you. Everybody got it. Everybody got the visual. I want us to look at now one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible, Psalm 18. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my deliverer, my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Catch this. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, also known as the pit, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares, there it is again, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightning in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me. He delivered me. Y'all hear me? He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. Amen. Amen. This passage of scripture is, I'm a visual thinker, so as I'm reading it, I'm seeing it. But for me, this passage of scripture, I feel it. Because there was a particular night in which I had a dream. Now, I have dreams pretty regular, and some of them are God, and some of them are eating pizza too late. When you're old, you can't eat stuff too late. And so, One particular night, I had a dream that I was running trot lines. In the spring, I used to run trot lines to Cedar Creek, and I'd go up this area that was, people been running lines up there for years, and there's old lines that people have left with rusty hooks all over the place, and when the lake's down, you just see them hanging. And this particular year, I was running the line. I always do it by myself, and I'm up there, and I had this dream that I have fallen in the lake, and I've gotten tangled up in the cords, and the hooks are in me. I actually drew a picture of it. The hooks are in me, and I'm trying to get my nose above water, and I just can't because I'm tangled in my own trot line. When I read this passage of scripture, I just feel that experience of, I just draw my last breath. I'm going to die this way. Thank God he woke me up out of that dream. But I just, when I read this scripture, look at verse 4 again. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. So when I read that, I imagine what it is like when someone has allowed sin to hang around their life so long that it enticed them first. It said, this might bring some fulfillment to your life. This might bring some joy to your life. And so we let it hang around and it enticed us. Then the next thing you know, it entangled us, and now we're trapped. And now we're trapped for our own demise. And this passage of scripture, it gives us the great description of what it is to be helpless. To be helpless. I want you to know that there's some things in the scriptures that David is not literally drowning. Y'all know that, right? I mean, it's hard to write when you're literally drowning. But there's some things in scripture that mean other things. And so his talking about the many waters, this is a reference to people's words. You see it a lot of times in scriptures where the sound of many waters. You see in the book of Revelation, it sounded like many waters. These are words. And he says, there's so many people talking trash on me. There's so many people speaking against me. There's so many people cursing me. And that I just feel like I'm drowning in it. And so what is his response? I called out to God. I called out to God. And he came to my rescue. And I love this past scripture. How many of y'all remember that song? It's a few years old now, called Reckless Love. Reckless Love. Man, when I heard that song the first time, I thought Psalm 18. I had people leave the church. They said, God's not reckless. Don't sing that song. God's not reckless. You read Psalm 18, he didn't care. He was busting through to come to our rescue. Amen. There's no wall he won't kick down. You know, you can see he's coming for me. In this passage of scripture, he said, I called on God, and when he came, the earth shook. Verse 7, the earth shook and trembled, and the hills quaked and were shaken because he was angry. He wasn't angry at me. He was angry for me. Amen? I need you to know the love of this good God. I know many times we feel like he's angry at us. Therefore, we retreat from him. And that's not the case. He's angry for us. He's jealous for us. And therefore, we need to retreat to him. Amen. He's a good God. He comes to our rescue. He don't have a probation period that you say, well, I failed so many times. I'm sure that there's this probation period. If I can just act good for a season, then maybe I'll be accepted. No, no, no. That's not this God. The minute you stepped into trouble and call upon him, I don't care if you did it yesterday, he's still coming to your rescue. Amen. He's coming to your rescue. However, don't get used to stepping back in that same trap. Don't get used to it. Because pretty soon, you'll quit calling out for help. Right. Next thing you know, you no longer feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We become callous, we become hardened, and we don't even realize you are trapped. And that's the worst possible condition. I want to look in John chapter 2 and verse 14. John chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus, we know in the Gospels that Jesus did this twice. He cleanses the temple. Now, I need you to understand before I go into that passage of scripture that as we referred to the cords and how the scriptures use this illustration a lot as one who is carrying their sin behind them, just dragging their sin behind them, allowing, you know, saying, hey, I got control of it. I can quit at any time. And then only to step back into it and say, it's got control of me, and now I'm trapped. Now, when I trained horses, one of the things I had to be very sure of, not have one of these wrapped around my arm and not leave coils on the ground. I saw a woman's bicep that was cut half in two because she wrapped a rope around her arm. She says, I'm going to try and control this thing. Well, you ain't going to control an 800-pound horse with your 130-pound self. And neither are you going to control those demons by saying, I got you. I can beat this. I'm just going to buckle down, and I'm just going to be stronger than it is. No. They've been at this a whole lot longer than you are. You need to understand, demons aren't born, and they don't die. So the demons that were tempting people 6,000 years ago are still doing it today. And they're experts with human behavior, and they got good memory, and they know what works, and they know your history. They know everything in your archives. They know everything about you. And don't think that you're just going to buckle down, be stronger, and beat them. Y'all hearing me? But here's the other thing that would be used for the cords. They would tie their sacrifice, and they bring that sacrifice to the altar, and that priest would be there standing at the altar. The altar was like this ginormous bronze barbecue pit. And on the corners of it, there were these horns that would be on each corner of the altar. And in Psalms, it says, tie the sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. And they would bring their sacrifice, and he would be tied to the altar. And that one who brought that sacrifice would lay his hand on that sacrifice, and in essence, transferring their sin to the scapegoat. Scapegoat. Everybody with me? That scapegoat, that sacrifice, that one was doomed because it was tied with cords by the one who was sacrificing it on their behalf. Then Jesus comes along in John chapter 2 and finds a bunch of cats inside the temple using these goats and these sheep for profit. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. I need you to catch verse 15. When he had made a whip of what? Cords. He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Are you a visual thinker? Can you see Jesus walking over there, that little lamb? Remember, he was the one called the Lamb of God. Walks over there, that little lamb. It's just an object to be made money off of. He's going to be used and then killed. And Jesus goes over and takes the cord off that little lamb. You can see him thinking all the way through it. And he whoops the snot out of it. Quit defiling my Father's house. Quit, let him go. Can you imagine you were that lamb and he has delivered you, and the very thing that held you, he is using to free you. Amen. That's reckless love. I want to read it again. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And he made a whip of cords, drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. They were doomed until Jesus came along. They were doomed. Satan just wants to use you for your benefit and everybody around you's harm. But Jesus comes along. And you know what he was? The Lamb of God. And you know what they did? They whooped him. They whooped him. And he said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down for you. He said, I'm taking your whooping. And they whooped him. And then they tied him up and they pulled his arms so wide to the cross and they nailed him to it. You've been delivered. Amen. So why would you, that it would be a foolish thing for those lambs, those oxen, those goats to come and back to the owner and say, you know, I grew used to this cord. Would you tie me up again? I'm just so used to you dragging me around. And would you tie me? They're smarter than we are. Because many times after the Lord has delivered us, we'll go step right back into those cords again. I'm going to change the illustration now. I hope you make the turn with me. You see that picture? It's a different kind of cord, isn't it? This is not a stage picture. This is an actual picture of when the doctor says, Dad, it's time for you to cut the cord. See, I don't know what's going on here. This is a delivery room in which the child has just been born, and there they are. Let me tell you my situation. When Caleb was first born, the delivery was 19 hours. I had enough time to watch all of Lonesome Dove and others. You know, Return to Lonesome Dove, Streets of Laredo, Apache Moon, Dead Man's Walk. I had all that time. So then it's time for the delivery. And the doctor's down there and said, Dad, you want to come down here and see this? I said, no, I do not. I'm going to stay up here on the clean end. And I said, and don't even ask me to cut that unbiblical cord. And don't hand that baby to me till you cleaned him up. I've seen enough childbirth and videos for the last 9 months make me want to puke. And so we had a skeet sheet the other day with some of our worship team. And one of our guys was talking about when his child was born. He said, yeah, they had me cut the delivery cord, the umbilical cord. He said, those scissors were so dull, I had to pull my pocket knife out. Man, throw that thing away. That thing ain't worth keeping now. I just couldn't believe it. So, cut the cord. I hope you follow me through this illustration. Those things before your delivery, that you used to live by, after your delivery, your deliverance, it'll kill you. That cord has to be cut. You have to be now separated, because that thing that used to be your life will now be your death if you don't cut free from it. Everybody got it? See it? It's a different kind of cord, but it's the exact same thing. It's the same illustration. This is what you've been delivered now. You come to Jesus Christ, the deliverer. He has set you free. You've been delivered now, cut free from those things that used to be your life, but now would be your death. And I'm not talking specifically about actions. I'm talking about attitudes of the heart. Yes, there are actions that we used to do, and they were just simply remedies for the attitudes of the heart. Maybe you had insecurity, so you would do this, that, and the other. And out of your insecurity, you would do these activities. But now you are secure in Christ Jesus. Amen. Maybe because of wounds that you had, you did this, that, and the other. But now you've come to the healer. Amen. You've been delivered. Don't do those things anymore. Don't have that attitude anymore. That maybe you had an offense. Someone has wounded you, has abused you. And because of that attitude of the heart, you would do those activities. But you don't have to do those things anymore, because now you have released all of that unto the Lord Jesus. Amen. Cut yourself free from that thing that used to be your life, but would now be your death. Cut yourself free. Now, you say, but didn't he do the work to deliver me? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But you have a responsibility now as a child of God not to step back in the very thing that he delivered you from. But if you do, Psalm 18, that thing all over again. Lord, I'm drowning. I'm tangled up in this mess, and I need you to rescue me. And you know what he does? He comes running. He comes running. Maybe you're here today and you needed this reminder. You needed this reminder. You needed to remind yourself, no, I'm not working for my deliverance. I have been delivered. I don't need to step back into that stuff anymore. Because if I do, here's how Jesus talked about deliverance. He said, if someone comes and cleans this spiritual house, casting off those demons that bound you, and you go in there and clean up your life, but you don't fill it up, then the end result's going to be worse than the beginning. What am I supposed to, he has delivered me. He has cast off all those things. What am I supposed to be doing now? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fill the house. Fill the house. Because if it's left empty, oh boy, woe unto you. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would visualize our deliverance. See our salvation. Lord, I pray that we would cast off religious terms and sanctimonious sayings and just see it. Just see it. We wouldn't just see it, but we would also feel it. Those who are here today who have not yet been rescued, who have not yet been saved, Lord, I pray that not only would they see it, they would feel it, that they are that goat on the end of the rope. And if they don't come to Jesus, it's their judgment. And it's sure, it's going to happen. They must come to Jesus. And for those of us who have been freed, this is Salvation Sunday. This is our salvation celebration. We have every reason to rejoice. But let us not slip back into those attitudes of the heart of fear or bitterness or insecurity, faithlessness, negativity, hopelessness, depression, defeat. No, we've been delivered. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you the glory for it all. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.